Good evening. Let's start with a hymn tonight, as we normally do, I know. So tonight, let us start with number 15. I have in my heart tonight to talk about a house. So this is O Blessed Gospel Sound, Yet There Is Room. You know any verse in the Bible that has the word house in it? I think most people here do. Let's sing number 15.
O Blessed Gospel Sound, Yet There Is Room.
Lord,
Think of it, friends, when he bowed his head on the cross. He had no place to lay his head. He put his head down. And that's where he died. No one wanted him. No room for him from the beginning of his life to the end. But he came because he loved you and me. There's no story in the world that can ever compare to this story about Jesus. The love of God that sent him. You know, I have so many verses I've been thinking about. And I got a quote. This one that we all know. It's probably the most well-known verse in the Bible. But one finds that even when you ask people today if they know John 3:16. One time I asked a man, "Do you know John 3:16?" And he said, "Who?" John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Oh, I love that verse. "For God so loved the world." You know what that is referring to? And it says, "Love not the world." But then in John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world." What's the difference? Oh, in John's epistle, it's "don't love the world and all the systems of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Do you love the world? Do you want to make your future in the world? It tells us that God so loved the world, and that's the people of the world, not the systems of the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. God knew that when he sent him, what the end was going to be for Jesus when he came. God knew that after 33 years, he was going to be rejected and hung up on the cross. And he hung there, boys and girls, older ones. He hung there because he loved you and me. Somebody had to pay the price for David Hayhoe's sins. And Jesus said, "David, I will go to that cross and die for you." And 2,000 years ago, that's what he did. Now that verse we quoted, John 3:16, is "God so loved the world." You know how many people there are in the world? Well, I don't think you would know, would you? How many people do you think there are? Do you think there's a million people in the world?
Mm-hmm.
How many people do you think there are?
Well, there's still
more people coming.
What's that? Babies are getting born,
like, right? Yeah, that's right. So there's more people being born, right?
And more people dying.
Yes. How many people do you think there are in the whole world?
Do
you think there'd be a million?
17 billion.
You're close. You're not too badly off. I didn't think you'd go that high. I really didn't. 7 billion people. 7 billion. And the Bible says, "For God so loved the world," and that's of everybody. And you can go to a country like Africa. You can go to a country like China. You ever talk to people in other countries? I have. I've talked to people in other countries. In China. And it sent emails to them in other countries in connection with some business stuff. But sometimes I put a verse at the bottom of the message into the dark continent of China, where there's over a billion people, and John 3:16 hits at the bottom of that message there, "For God so loved the world." I wonder sometimes what the people think when they see that message in the dark regions of China. Now that's the world it speaks of. Let's go to another verse over in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and verse 20. This is the last part of the verse. Oh, I'm going to read the whole verse. I love the verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see that verse, John 3:16, it speaks of the magnitude of God's love. The telescope, if you like. The width, the height of it. For God so loved the world that you can go anywhere, as we say, in the whole world and say God loves you. And then this verse. You can read this verse, and it says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So sometimes people say, well, I know that God loves me, but he loves everybody. But they don't make it personal for themselves. Have you made it personal for yourself? That the Lord Jesus loves you personally? Did you know that when Jesus was on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago, that he was thinking of you personally? I believe that with all my heart, and I take it from a verse like this. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't it a wonderful thing to think of that when Jesus was on the cross, he was thinking of you personally and me. And he gave himself. What does it mean? What's it mean he gave himself for you and for me? Well, because the wages of sin is death. And either he had to die or I had to die. You know, when I looked at some of these YouTube things of that fire that took place out in Fort McMurray, it was just astounding to watch. And I'm sure many people here probably saw them. You see the cars that were driving along the road, and then just it didn't appear like it was very far away that this wall of flames that was shooting up to the sky could hardly fathom it. And these people, and it was very orderly the way they evacuated so many people from that city, incredible, to the point they said there was not one person who was lost in the flames. Amazing to think of, you know. God allowed them to see a wall of flames like that and allowed them to escape out of that city. Now, there was an accident, I know, and they felt bad about it. That about the accident where a couple of people, as I understand, were killed. But as far as the flames go, there was nobody who was lost. But when I saw those pictures again with the wall of flames, what went through my mind is it's hard to imagine what it's like for a soul to be cast into the lake of fire. You know, I thought, if somebody had taken a child, an older one or something, and said, just one of them, will take and put into the fire, into that big wall of flame. Can you imagine the outcry that there would have been if they saw somebody do such a thing? To throw somebody into a fire like that? But friends, it's hard to take in what sin means to the heart of God. And when you think of the verse in the 20th chapter of Revelation that says that whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire, and it's forever and forever. One marvels that there's so little reference that is made to these sort of things. God allows natural disasters, but when these things happen, earthquakes, volcano eruptions, and these things, to speak to the heart of men and women in this world. And yet, so little reference. How do we get out? How do we save the lives of these people? And it's wonderful that they want to do it. But there's no reference to God as to why He's allowing this to speak to men and women. Well, to get back to what I wanted to talk about in connection with the house, let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. All these verses 8. So special verse 20. Revelation 3, verse 20. Behold, I, the Lord Jesus, stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Here it is near the very end of the Bible. The Bible was written over a period of approximately, now I don't really know exactly how many years, but it's over 1,000 years from the time that Moses wrote to the time that John wrote at the end of the Bible. And here this last book in the Bible, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The Lord Jesus, and it's knocking at the heart's door. You know how we sing with the children, at the heart's door the Savior's knocking. At the heart's door locked in sin, don't you hear him? He's gently knocking. Open the door. He'll let you in. Have you ever done that? Have you ever personally done it? You know, I remember when I was young, I remember hearing gospel meetings like this. I remember going home at nighttime, and I know this happened with me more than once, where I would ask the Lord to come into my heart because I wasn't quite sure maybe it happened really for real before. But let me ask you, have you ever personally done that? Have you ever asked the Lord Jesus to wash your sins away? Have you ever personally come to Him? Received Him into your heart? You know, if somebody comes to the door of your house and they're knocking at the door, it's very compelling. I mean, you don't know who it is and you want to take and go to the door to find out. You want to know what it's all about. Well, here it is. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Will you open to Him? Will you receive Him as your Lord and as your Savior? You see, that's your house. And He comes to your house. He comes to you. We'll call you a house. And He's knocking at your door. And he said, won't you let me come in? Would you receive him as your Savior in the very last night of the conference? Receive the Lord Jesus into your heart. Now, in connection with the house, I want to turn to just a few verses, because there's so many stories that involve the house in the Bible. And the first one I'd like to turn to is back in Genesis chapter 7. And you, in Genesis chapter 6, we all know the story of how Noah had built the ark over a period of time, perhaps 120 years. I don't know if we really know exactly how long it was, but you notice here in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now, if you go back to the previous chapter, you will find that it says in verse 8, chapter 6 and verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. This man, Noah, was building this ark. He was raising his family in a world that it was just like the world today. And the Lord Jesus quotes the verses over in Luke's gospel, where he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days when the Son of Man cometh. So there, if you tie that verse in, those verses in the New Testament, with this back here in Genesis, it says the earth also was corrupt. And dear friends, those of us that are a little bit older, and I'm sure there are many here that are not as old as perhaps some of the rest of us are, but you've seen the changes that are taking place, the moral darkness, the irreverence. There's no fear of God before the eyes of men. And it's getting more corrupt all the time, and more exposing of the evil nature of man. And here it says, the earth was corrupt, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What does it mean when it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? And he walked with God. Noah was walking in the midst of a very corrupt world. And there was a day came in his life, as it says over in the gospel, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We don't know exactly how it took place in the life of Noah, but I believe with all my heart, there was a day that came in that man's life when he turned to God, and God recognized it as faith in him, and his faith was counted to him for righteousness. And he was walking in the midst of the corrupt world, and he realized that God was going to judge this world. Do you know that that's what is going to happen so very soon to this world, and all the things that God is allowing in this world today? The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It's becoming more real all the time. Are you ready for the moment when Jesus comes? And so, in this seventh chapter, and the first verse, The Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Why doesn't it say go into the ark? Why does it say come into the ark? Oh, friends, you know what it means? Jesus was inside the ark. And he bid Noah to come inside. When Jesus says come, he means to come to him. It means that he was already inside. And the place of safety for Noah and for his family was in the ark. And the only place for safety for you and for me is Christ, is Jesus. So he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so the message goes out to the head of the house in this verse. Come thou and all thy house. Oh, I think it's special. You fathers that are raising children, he speaks to you as the head of the house. He speaks to me. My children, our children are older now. But I believe there's a message even when we get older for fathers to give to children and to grandchildren. So it says here, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Are all the children safe inside? Are all the grandchildren safe inside? Oh, wonderful to be saved. Our hearts go out. They just keep reaching to family members. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. I guess it means that Noah must have been a pretty good man. Is that what it means? No, it means that, oh, the scriptures, they all tie together, you know. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How did Noah get righteous? Was it by anything that he did? Yes, it was. When he by faith believed in God. Turn over to a verse. Oh, it's so beautiful. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Beautiful verse. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Do you know what that means? Things not seen as yet? Well, I believe that it means that there'd never been rain on the earth. It never rained before. And here Noah was taking and building that ark. And on dry land. And people come along and say, what's wrong with you? Why are you building that thing? Way up there. Oh, because God told me to. Because he's going to judge this world. Because there's a storm coming. And the only way of safety is inside the ark. I've thought about it, you know. As Noah picked up his hammer and saw every day. And went to work. And the banging of those nails as he built that ark was a voice to the people around. Oh, there's that man Noah taking and building that ark again. And he goes on and on and on. And then he builds the ark. And then what happens? where the animals start to come, and they come two by two, and they go in the ark, and the people see all these things happening. Can you imagine the curiosity that existed in the people around as all these events were happening? The ark's there, all done. He put the doors on, and he's got the ramp up, and now the animals are coming in. Can you see the people? Did anybody else go in? No. Noah goes in with his family. The door stays open for another 7 days. People, what's happened? Then what happens? God shuts the door. Where's Noah? And his family? His children? And their wives? Where are they? They're safe inside the ark. And the door is shut. And then what happens? The storm starts. I just looked at something on YouTube not too long ago about Mount St. Helens and about the eruptions, and before the eruptions and the signs that it was going to erupt soon, and the geologists in the area and so on, and they wanted to get close and they wanted to have pictures of this and so on. And some of them were so close that they were too close. And one of the geologists, he sent out his message as the eruption was taking place and said, "Here it is!" And that was the last message from that man. He was lost in the flames of Mount St. Helens. All the warnings, taking chances, and lost his life. I wonder if he was saved from eternal judgment. To be lost forever, friends, it's an awful thing to think of. The Bible's true, and it's going to happen. Where will you be when the judgment comes? Are you safe from the coming storm of judgment that is coming on this world? Well, God called Noah and his family. You know why? Because God loves families. You see it all through Scripture. That God loves families. I don't know if we'll get time to turn to it. Yes, I think I'll turn to it now. Go with me, please, to Acts 16. Acts 16. This earthquake that took place. Paul and Silas in prison. And then look at verse, in the earthquake that took place in verse 30, it says, and brought them out and said, "Sirs," this was the start of verse 29. "Then he called for a light, the jailer sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his house. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Does God love families? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Sometimes people say, well, I don't want to be singled out in my family. I don't want to follow that religion, or I don't want to take and receive Christ as Savior, because the rest of the people in my family, they're not saved. Well, the verse here says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Do you want to be saved? You accept Christ as your Savior, and you ask God about your house. You ask Him about the house. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. There's no father or mother here that doesn't want to see their family saved. If they get saved, God loves families. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. And they came in. They were brought under the fear of the Lord by being in the house of Noah. And when a father or a mother gets saved, or when a child gets saved, you know, it's a wonderful thing. Because there's something that has happened in that home, that God the Holy Spirit is living inside of that home in the person who has accepted Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. It's a wonderful thing to be a child of God, to have your sins washed away in the blood of Christ, to have a new life where you want to please Him. And you have His Word. I've been thinking about it, you know, where it says in the very first of the Bible, this whole book that was written for you and me, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. God didn't want man to live in the dark, and He doesn't want you to live in the dark. From the very first of the Bible, let there be light to dwell in your soul, to have light for your pathway through this world, and a home at the end in heaven. It's all for you if you will receive the Lord Jesus and ask Him to be your Savior and wash away every one of your sins so you're fit for the presence of God. You know the verse at the end of the Bible? Let me turn to it. Go to the last chapter in the Bible. And let's read verse 16. I, Jesus, sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Now this verse I have in my mind is the next verse. And I'm going to ask you before I read the verse, who is it that they are speaking to? It says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I remember asking our brother Errol Ferguson about this one time. I said, Errol, who's he speaking to there when it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come? Who is the Spirit? I believe it's God, the Holy Spirit. And the bride, I believe that it is the bride that is on earth, the bride of Christ. And why are they saying, come? And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And who are they saying come to? Oh, friends, I believe it's to Jesus. And why? Why is the Spirit saying come? Because the Spirit of God was sent down here to work in the hearts of men and women to turn them to Christ. And why is He saying, come here? Because He senses that the work is done. There's no one else who's going to answer the call. And He's saying, my work is done. It's time for you to come. And it's coming, friend. There's a work that is going on among 7 billion people in this world today by the Spirit of God. He was sent down to do the work, and He's working in this room. He's working in the life of every one of us. Every one of us. Because He wants to turn us to Christ. He wants to speak to us. And anybody who's saved, they have the Spirit of God indwelling them. Are you saved? Just think of it. Let there be light. You can have light for your pathway through this world. Young people growing up, you know, I remember going through my teen years, the early 20s and so on, looking to the Lord for guidance, wondering what to do in life. And I had a book to turn to. And I had prayer. And I had the Spirit of God to lead and to guide. It's a wonderful thing. And to help choose a partner in life is wonderful. Do you have that? It's all for you if you have it. Oh, why do people not want the gospel? Thank God for the grace of God that ever saved any of us in this room. And we would, if there wouldn't be one person that would go out of this room unsaved. You can't go out, go to this room and say you aren't loved, because God loves you. And Jesus died for you, and He's waiting for you to come. And if you will come, He'll take you. He'll take you. Because He says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Will you come? Will you accept Him? You know what happens? Well, He makes you a child of God. And you know what that means? That God becomes your Father. And Christ is your Savior. I remember going with Mr. Baylor. That many here will remember. This old man, he died at 102 years of age. And we were walking through a nursing home. And here's Mr. Baylor, and he was probably older than almost everybody else that was in the nursing home. And this fellow looked at him. And Mr. Baylor says to him, God is my Father. Christ is my Savior, and my home is in heaven. And he walked on and talked to the next person. That was like Mr. Baylor. God is my Father, Christ is my Savior, and my home is in heaven. Have you got that? Oh, we would that everyone in this room was able to say that tonight. I think that it's time for me to stop. Let's bow in prayer. Our God and our Father, we bless Thee and thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. Make these words special to each one, Lord. We pray that each one, Lord, in this room might be saved. Not one to be left behind, Lord. Bless Thy word for Thy name's sake. We pray tonight. We pray for those that have been here at the conference and are not here, and we ask Thee for them tonight where they are, and turning mercies homeward, whatever the situation. And Lord, we've been talking about families tonight and how Thou dost love families. And so we embrace in our thoughts tonight every family that is herein represented. We ask Thee for a work of Thy grace in the souls of each one. So we commit the word to Thee and we give thanks in Thy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.